Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Bible doctrines versus doctrines of men when we come back. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, by what way is it that the light is parted? Or paraphrased, it says, by what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated? Now, imagine asking that question 4,000 years ago, because that's when it was asked of Job. Today, of course, it's a simple question. The student says, by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope, of course. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago, back in Job's day? Now, when we heat a metal red hot, or if we heat any substance until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. Now, these rays of light, after passing through the spectroscope, divide themselves on a graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when a ray of light reaches us from some far-flung star, all we have to do is pass that light ray through the spectroscope to see the composition of the star and the proportion of each of its ingredients. And this division of light rays is always constant. It doesn't vary, so that we may always rely upon the results. Now, this spectroscopic analysis is an exact science, and this is the manner by which the light is apportioned. And you know, this places us in a quandary today, because either Job knew that 4,000 years ago, or supernatural wisdom is being revealed here. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And it's one more of those many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we teach here in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. It doesn't cost you anything to start. So why don't you give us a call? The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget? Have you ever heard that time has been lost? Sometimes people will ask that question of me, and they'll say, well, okay, that Sabbath thing I hear, but hasn't the calendar been changed? Hasn't Joshua's long day changed the weekly cycle? And what about the Romans? You know, they used to have an eight-day week. How does that impact upon this thing of the Sabbath? Or how can we know which day is the true seventh day that God created and blessed at creation? Has time been lost? Has the calendar been changed? Weren't 10 days dropped out of it at one time? And how about living on a round earth? Doesn't one either gain a day or lose a day in traveling around the world? And what about Joshua's long day? Did that change the weekly cycle? How can we know today that the name Saturday, which is a pagan name, was placed on the seventh day of the week according to the Hebrew calendar? Now, to all of these questions, there's a definite answer and many lines of positive proof. And the Scripture says that we ought to prove all things. So why don't we try that today? Why don't we banner prejudice and let's throw out this preconceived opinion and let's investigate and find out. So let's take a look at some past calendar changes. The calendar that is now in use is the Roman calendar. Well, has it been changed? And did that change break the weekly cycle? Now, prior to its change, it was called the Julian calendar because it originated at the time of Julius Caesar in 45 BC. Now, that was about 40 years or so before the birth of the Messiah. Now, the one change that was ordered by Pope Gregory, and since then it has been called the Gregorian calendar. This Julian calendar was imperfect. It inserted leap years too frequently. Back in 45 BC, they supposed the year was exactly 365 and one-fourth days long. And to take care of the extra one-fourth day each year, they added a day to the month of February every 4 years, just like we're doing today. But later it was found that the year was 12 minutes and 14 seconds shorter than this. That's 12 minutes and 14 seconds shorter than that one-quarter of a day. Now, as a result of that, over time, the calendar got out of sequence. So, consequently, by the time of Pope Gregory, down about the 15th century, the calendar had drifted 10 days away from the seasons. So the spring equinox consequently fell on March 11th instead of March 21st. So to correct this error, 10 days were dropped from the calendar, but they were dropped only from the number of days in the month, not from the number of the days in the week. A fellow by the name of Lilius proposed the method which was adopted in making the change. And in the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 9, page 251, under the article Lilius, L-I-L-I-U-S, explaining this change, we read, quote, "Thus every imaginable proposition was made, and only one idea was never mentioned, and that is the abandonment of the seven-day weekly cycle," unquote. Now, in the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 740, under the article Chronology, we read, quote, "It is to be noted that in the Christian period, the order of days in the week has never been interrupted. Thus, when Gregory the 13th reformed the calendar in 1582, Thursday, the 4th of October, was followed by Friday, the 15th of October." So, in England, in 1752, Wednesday, the 2nd of September, was followed by Thursday, the 14th of September. Now, since the Catholics changed the calendar, the Catholic Encyclopedia is the best historic authority that there is on this question and is proof positive. So now, so that you may clearly understand it, and you can see how it's worked out on the calendar, and if you were to imagine, or if you were to write this down, you'd start off by making yourself a little calendar here for October, and you'd write down Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Well, in October of 1582, the first day of the month fell on a Monday. So Monday was the first, Tuesday was the second, Wednesday was the third, Thursday was the fourth, Friday was the 15th. They just locked off 10 days. Saturday the 16th, Sunday the 17th, Monday the 18th, Tuesday the 19th, Wednesday the 20th, Thursday the 21st, Friday the 22nd, Saturday the 23rd. The weekly cycle was not interrupted. Now you'll notice how 10 days were dropped out. One day was the 4th, the next day was the 15th of October, but the 4th was Thursday and the next day was Friday. The weekly cycle is intact. So to make it even plainer, the 29th of September that year was a Sabbath or Saturday, the 30th was a Sunday, the 1st of October was Monday, the 2nd was Tuesday, the 3rd was Wednesday, the 4th was Thursday, the next day was Friday, but it wasn't Friday the 5th, it was Friday the 15th, and the following day was Saturday the 16th. Actually, Saturday the 16th was just 1 week of 7 days after the preceding Saturday, the 29th of September. There had been exactly 7 days, seven sunsets from one Sabbath to the next, and the change in the calendar did not in any way change the Sabbath or the succession of the days of the week. All right, but the British countries refused to change the calendar when the Pope ordered it. That's understandable. They're Protestants. And so if the Pope, you know, whatever the Pope does, the Protestants are going to do the exact opposite, or they ain't going to do it. Okay, so now the Protestants, they keep the calendar that they've got, and the equinox now is falling further and further out of its time frame on March 21st. So they continued with the old Julian calendar until 1752. And this is during the days of George Washington. Remember, George Washington was born in 1732. And so in 1752, George Washington, now is a young man, 20 years old, and while the days of the month were different, yet their days of the week were just the same as in Rome. So even though the Julian calendar and the Gregorian calendar are operating on different days of the week, different days of the month, the days of the week are exactly the same. Friday in Rome is the same as Friday in London. But Friday in Rome is 10 days different than the calendar in London. So those who kept the Sabbath in England kept the same Saturday that was called Saturday in Rome. Those who observed Sunday observed the same day, Sunday, both in Rome and London, where the calendar had been changed, and in London, where it had not been changed. Now, the English countries changed the calendar in 1752, but by that time, it was necessary to drop out 11 days. 11 days now. The change was made in September, and it was done this way. In September of 1752, the first day of September fell on a Tuesday. Then there was Wednesday, the 2nd, and Thursday, the 14th, Friday, the 15th, Saturday, the 16th, Sunday, the 17th, Monday, the 18th, Tuesday, the 19th, Wednesday, the 20th, Thursday, the 21st, Friday, the 22nd, and Saturday, the 23rd. So the weekly cycle has not been interrupted. Now, to complicate this question just one more time, just bear with me here, in Russia, the Russians, the calendar was never changed until just recently in our own lifetime. Consequently, in the year 1907, the day that we called the 14th of August, the Russians called the 1st of August. So our calendars were now 13 days out of sequence. Yet in both countries, we both called the same day Saturday. In both countries, Saturday fell on the same day of the week. The calendar has since been changed in Russia, and still their Sunday is the same Sunday that we observe in London and Rome, and their Saturday is the same Saturday. Now, for reference, you can see the above article under Chronology in the Catholic Encyclopedia. And so we can see that the calendar that's been in effect since 45 BC, prior to the birth of Christ, proves that there has never been any change in the weekly cycle from the time of Christ until now. And we know that Christ was keeping the Sabbath because it was his custom. So whatever day the Messiah was keeping when he was alive is the same day that we're keeping today, and that day is Saturday. And the Saturday of today is the same seventh day of the week as it was in Christ's time. We can therefore be sure to keep the same Sabbath day that Christ kept, setting us an example in the same day that he said he was Lord of, in Mark 2, verse 28. Now, how about gaining or losing a day? You know, the international dateline comes into play here, doesn't it? The international dateline set out there in the Pacific Ocean. Except when you're crossing from Alaska into Russia, it's only 45 miles across the strait there, and the international dateline goes right through there. So, but what happens when that little event transpires? Well, let's consider this argument that we gain a day or we lose a day, depending on which way we're traveling and going around the world. Now, did you ever stop to wonder how Jonah came to be out on a wild sea so that he could be swallowed up by a great fish? Well, Jonah was commanded by God to perform a certain task, and Jonah didn't want to do that. So he bought a ticket, got on a boat, and he attempted to escape from the presence of the Lord. That's what we read in Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah said, well, I'm going to escape from God, so I'm going to take a boat. Now, wasn't that silly for Jonah to think that by journeying away from home on a boat, he could escape from the commandments of God? Now, today we have a lot of Jonahs out there, and they're all trying to tell us that a certain command proclaimed by God, keep the Sabbath, can't really be obeyed today in our modern era if we embark on a boat, or if we travel away from home, or if we get on a jet. And hell, maybe you could get on the Concorde and travel at Mach 2 and escape, either east or west. Now, keep in mind that it's the command that we're trying to avoid here is the command that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So that's the one that we all hate. That's the one we don't want to do. Thou shalt not steal. Yeah, that's not so bad. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's not good, but, you know, we can tolerate that. You shall do no murder. That makes a little sense. But this remember the Sabbath crap has got to go, and we're not going to do that. Now, it might seem to some who don't stop to think very deeply that you have lost a day if you travel westward around the world, or you gain a day if you travel eastward. But this loss or gain is apparent. It's not real. Now, just think what would happen if this were so. Imagine twin brothers. One guy is traveling west around the world, the other traveling east. If one was really losing a day while the other gained a day, then after one such journey, one brother becomes 2 days older than his twin brother. If they took enough trips around the world in time to be enough older to be the father of his own twin brother, this is ridiculous, but it illustrates the point. You're not gaining anything or losing anything by traveling east or west. Now, when a person travels this way, he's traveling east or west. Think what would happen if this were so. When a person travels, his days are not of even lengths. The man who travels from San Francisco to New York in one day by airplane finds that this particular day for him is counted as only 21 hours. And that's because the sun sets 3 hours earlier in New York than it does in San Francisco. Therefore, there is 3 hours difference in the time between these two cities. If the man returns also by plane, he finds this day on the return trip is computed as 27 hours. If he leaves San Francisco at 5 a.m. and arrives in New York exactly 12 hours later, his watch will register 5 p.m., but all of the watches and clocks in New York will register 8 p.m. to compute time as others do there. He will have to set his watch up 3 hours. If he kept traveling around the earth, he would have to keep changing his watch until he had added 24 hours to his watch, and by the time he returned to San Francisco. But did he really add a day to his life? Well, of course not. The only change is in the way men count time. And that's merely a trick argument designed to confuse people and to justify their disobedience to the commandment. Now, sin is the transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. And that's just the bottom line. I didn't make it that way. Don't get mad at me. I'm just a reporter, remember? So let's take a look at what is a day. The correct biblical definition of a day is not 24 hours of a man-made watch, but rather it is the period of time between sunset to sunset. And a day is not measured by the journey of the earth plus our journey on the earth. The Sabbath day is to be observed from even until even. And you'll see that in Leviticus 23, verse 32. So a day ends at sundown, and another day begins when the sun sets. And you'll see that in Mark 1, verse 32, and Luke 4, verse 40. Now see any encyclopedia. History shows that it was always custom to end and begin days at sunset until a few hundred years after Christ. So the biblical determination for the beginning and ending of a day doesn't occur at midnight or 12 noon or at sunrise. It occurs at sunset. That isn't true because I said so. I'm just reporting that that's true because that's what the scripture says in Leviticus 23, verse 32. Now, we live on a round earth, and a day is measured by the revolution of the earth on its axis in relation to the sun. And since the Sabbath day begins and ends at sunset, we observe it here when the sun sets here. But the sun sets 3 hours earlier in New York than on the Pacific coast. Hence, Sabbath keepers there in New York begin their Sabbath 3 hours earlier than do people on the West Coast. In London, the Sabbath begins 9 hours earlier than on the Pacific coast. And if kept according to God's directions, around the world, from Antarctica to the North Pole, we keep time by sunrise and sunset, and it's not by 24 hours in a day or light and darkness. It's sunrise and sunset. Now, the answer to it all is we keep the day when the day comes to us. Now, Jerusalem is God's headquarters for planet Earth, and that's where Jesus kept the Sabbath, and we know that he had it right. Well, at least he said he did, unless he was lying to us again. Now, most people think that Jesus is the world's greatest pathological liar, and very few people believe what he said. In fact, he asked the question, he said, why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus kept the Sabbath as was his custom, said he was the Lord of the Sabbath, said that he didn't come to destroy the law. And everybody's going around here saying, yeah, he came to destroy the law, was nailed to the cross with Jesus taken out of the way, and we don't have to follow that anymore. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. Everybody said, oh, no, he lied. He came to destroy the law. It's done away with. That's why we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Now, I'm not here to argue with you and persuade you that Jesus was telling the truth. I'm just a reporter. I'm just reporting to you that if you go out here and you ask the average Joe Sixpack, did Jesus tell the truth? And he would say, well, but see, everybody get real nervous. Like, do I really want to call Jesus a liar? So, if you're a Christian, well, no, I think Jesus told the truth. Well, then why don't you obey his voice? Oh, because that was done away with and nailed to the cross. But didn't he say, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets? And all of a sudden the conversation breaks down. And the reason that people can't talk about religion is because religion doesn't make any sense. It's just god-awful hard to talk about something that's senseless. That's why scientists and politicians and people that are educated, to any degree at all, reject the Bible, because the Bible is connected with religion and everybody can see that religion's insane. I mean, hell, you don't have to be very bright to see that religion is stupid, do you? And so the religious guy comes out holding a Bible in his hand. We could do the same thing. If the religious guy came out holding the Reader's Digest in his hand or the encyclopedia and spouted off the insanity that religious people spout off, we would then connect Reader's Digest with religion and reject it, wouldn't we? We would connect the encyclopedia with religion and reject it because it's insane. That's what they did with the Bible. And so today everybody rejects the Bible. Not because the Bible isn't true, accurate, and correct, but because of the perception. See, we can all see that religion's stupid, religion's crazy, religion's off the wall. But the religious guy's holding the Bible up there, so guilt by association is what we're doing here. Now, the authorities believe that it was God's guidance that men were caused to set the international dateline. Where? Because of a round earth turning on its axis, a day must be dropped or added in computation in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, where it affects virtually nobody and almost exactly opposite from Jerusalem. Now, as time is now computed, Sabbath keepers the world over keep the same Sabbath when it comes to them. And that is, and always has been, the seventh day of the week at Jerusalem. But for the simple reason that the Bible tells us to begin our Sabbath at sunset, and the sun does not set at the same time in various parts of the earth, the hours of the Sabbath begin in China several hours earlier than in Jerusalem, and likewise in America several hours later than in Jerusalem. But beginning in the middle of the Pacific, halfway around the earth from Jerusalem, all everywhere on earth keep the same day as that day comes to them. That is kept at Jerusalem. Sunday observers have no trouble figuring when their Sunday comes to them, do they? Is there anybody out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, or anybody in Jerusalem, or anybody anywhere on planet Earth that can't figure out when Sunday occurs? Huh? Now, I would contend with you that if you can figure out when Sunday occurs every week, you can figure out when the Sabbath occurs every week, couldn't you? I mean, if you just put your mind to it. Now, don't write me an email and tell me that I'm stupid and that I'm trying to get you to convert to Sabbath keeping because I'm some damn Jew. No, I'm not here to convert you to Jack Diddley Squat. I couldn't care less whether you keep the Sabbath or not. It's irrelevant to me. But somebody ought to tell you that there's a law here and that when this law is violated, there's going to be a penalty. Now, the world is entering into a period of time called the Great Tribulation. Now, we're in the midst of a great economic collapse. We're just viewing it right now on the spot. At the very same time here in America, we're undergoing in the western part of the country a severe 10-year drought, which is exactly what happened in the last Great Depression, right? It's a great drought, dust bowl period at the same time. Only this time, the numbers are worse than they were the last time. And the last time, it ended in World War II. And I would submit to you that more than likely, this will end in World War III. Now, this time, World War III should be a lot worse than World War II because now we've got nuclear weapons. And that's what we're seeing in the Book of Revelation. So I'm just pointing out to you, not setting dates and telling you, no, World War III is coming next month. I don't know. But in the past, you know, economic collapse has always spelled war, and without exception. When people get stressed out over economics and they go to war against their neighbor. So tuck that one away. All right, now we got another story over here called Joshua's Long Day. But before we do that, Joshua's Long Day trick, let's give you a reminder here at the halfway point that we're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's all just georgegordon.org. And the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's eight schools, you know, eight schools. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults. I stress adults. Children, please do not respond. And we do that on compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give out, don't mean that the authors and publications that we're endorsing and recommending are necessarily going to reciprocate and they're going to endorse and recommend the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We should all keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. However, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then we invite you to go to our website at georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, with that out of the way, we're talking about Bible doctrines versus doctrines of men. And then, of course, you know, the Sunday thing is a doctrine of men. You didn't get that from the Scripture. It was I think he was a bishop. I'm not quite sure if he's a bishop. He might have been a cardinal, but he was a pretty high official in the Catholic Church. And when he wrote a book one time, and he mentioned the book, he said, all of you Protestants out there are really practicing Sunday because of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. He said, with one exception, that's you Seventh-day Adventists. Say the Seventh-day Adventists, and, you know, today there's a few other groups out there that practice the Sabbath on Saturday. Now, the Jews have always kept the Sabbath on Saturday, and they've always been branded that way. Well, you're nothing but a bunch of damn Jews, you know, out there practicing that Sabbath. So the Jews have always been branded over here as heretics from day one, but there's only one Protestant group over here that is anti-Catholic. One. All the rest of you Protestants out there, all the rest of you Sunday keepers out there are really just closet Catholics is what it boils down to, which isn't necessarily bad. I'm not railing against you Catholics out there. I'm just pointing out, you know, that the Sabbath was changed by the Catholic Church and by Constantine. He's the guy that did it. And Constantine was a closet Christian. He wasn't a follower of the Scripture. And so he woke up one day, he was a Mithra observer, he was a pagan, he practiced the sun worship along with everybody else. And so he introduced the sun worship, which is Sunday, sun worship, into Christian theology. Of course, the Christians all practice sun worship today. Now, there's another clever argument, though, that's been advanced concerning this changing of the days of the week that goes back to what's called Joshua's Long Day. Now, Joshua's long day is from the book of Joshua, and the account is found in Joshua 10, verses 12 through 14. And of course, all of you scientists out there, you guys wouldn't believe this if we told you, so you can, you know, go turn to acid rock or something more intelligent for you. And for the rest of us, we'll talk about Joshua's long day here. Now, listen to this. This is quite a little story. And there's still another argument, the long day of Joshua, which tells us that the sun stood still for about a whole day, and it's figured around in a manner to show that Sunday is the seventh day of the week. This biblical account is found in Joshua 10, verses 12 through 14, and here's what it says. And it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Eternal, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and hasted not to go down about a whole day," unquote. Now, I'm going to underline that statement, about a whole day, because that's kind of important, about a whole day. It doesn't say that it was a whole day. It says it was about. Now, based on this is a very ingenious argument accompanied by a diagram supposed to show that today, Sunday, is actually the continuation of the seventh day from creation. And the gist of the argument is this. Joshua showed that the sun and the moon were within a few minutes of going into conjunction in the position that he placed them when he issued his command. Thus, this week contained a 24-hour period without a corresponding sunrise and sunset. Now, Professor Totten has clearly demonstrated that the conjunction was due to occur on Tuesday at 11:13 a.m. over the Palestine area. Now, according to the accompanying diagram, it is apparent that this particular week, from Sabbath day to Sabbath day, saw only six sunrises and six sunsets, though it contained the nominal seven times 24-hour periods. Now, numbering according to 24-hour periods, it is seen that Saturday is the seventh day. If, however, we number our days according to the sunsets, then it is clear that Sunday becomes the seventh day from creation. And so, if you wanted to draw this up, you know, you'd start off with 7 days here in a week. Let's start off with, say, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and then Sunday, the first day of the week, and then Monday, the second day of the week. And then the third day of the week, we're going to brand those Tuesday and Wednesday. That's Joshua's long day. So if you wanted to know when did Joshua's long day occur, it occurred on a Tuesday. How do you like that? On a Tuesday in the weekly cycle. And then Thursday would be the fourth day, Friday the fifth day, Saturday the sixth day, Sunday the seventh day. See that? Sunday the seventh day, Monday the first day. And there's where the change occurred. Now, if we were to follow the scripture now, remember in Leviticus 23, verse 32, it tells us, "You shall celebrate your Sabbaths from even until even." This 24-hour day trick is something that we came up with. We took a day and we divided it into 24 periods. Hell, we could have divided the day into 48 periods and we could have 48 hours in a day if we wanted to. But it wouldn't change the amount of time that occurs between sunrise and sunset, or sunset and sunrise, or between sunset and sunset. I mean, come on, let's be intelligent people here. When Joshua's long day occurred, just like getting on the airplane in Los Angeles and flying to New York, at the end of the day, you got a 27-hour day. Well, you got a 21-hour day flying east. And then if you get on in New York and you fly west, you got a 27-hour day. I mean, if you want to count time in hours, that's fine. But Joshua's long day isn't counted in hours, it's counted from sunrise to sunset. And in that particular day, you know, if you were keeping track of time on a clock, by God, you'd be right. You'd have about 48 hours. I say about. It was 47 hours and 40 minutes. One quite 48 hours. Now, I've always marveled at this. Have you ever noticed that the Earth, when it revolves around the sun in a year, 365 and a quarter days, roughly? The other day, they had to make an adjustment because the world is slowing down. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the world is slowing down. So every once in a while, they have to take a second out of time. They have atomic clocks now. We're pretty accurate at keeping time and so. And I thought to myself, you know, here's this God up here. You know, he's a pretty smart guy and you know, pretty crafty, pretty clever guy. And if you'll notice that the sun, the moon, and the stars, when they work, they keep track of time. I mean, to the split second. When they come up with the time, you know, for the new moon, they don't just say that the new moon's going to occur on August the 14th. They say it's going to occur at 11:52, 52 minutes, be a 52 minutes past 11. And in 14 seconds, I mean, they got it right down to the second, Greenwich Mean Time. Well, you know, if we can measure the movement of the Earth and the Sun and the Moon and the planets to the second, the guy that put it into orbit and started it must have also been able to compute it down to the second. Because the Sun, the Moon, and the stars, they all work to the split second. I mean, it's just phenomenal. It's like looking at a gearbox, you know, when you're in auto mechanics, you know, in school, and they got a cross section of a transmission, and then it's going around and around, you know, and they put a dot on one gear, and then a dot in the gear opposite to it, and then they start spinning it. And if a gear has 24 teeth and the next gear has 48, well, the one that has 24 teeth turns two times, and the one that's got 48 turns one time. That's the way I kind of pictured the planets moving around, you know. It's kind of like a gearbox. And God, it works right to the second. Now, here's my point. If God was able to make this thing work to the second, which it still does, don't you think that he could have made the sun and the earth and its rotation around it exactly 360 days instead of 365 and a quarter? And don't you think he could have made the moon to revolve around the earth once every 30 days? Exactly, right to the second. And if he had done that, we would have a year of 360 days. And we would have a lunar cycle of exactly 30 days. And then we'd have a perfect calendar, wouldn't we? And then we wouldn't have all this problem, would we? You know, like trying to adjust the calendar because it got out of the sequence with the equinoxes and so on. Then I got to thinking about that. Do you suppose that maybe God took a look at this and said, you know, if I was to make this thing come out even, everybody would form these pagan calendars, so I'm going to make this thing really difficult. I'm going to make the year 365 days instead of 360. And then I'm going to make the moon 29 and a half days instead of 30, or 30 and a half days. You know, he just screwed it up, didn't he? I just thought I'd throw that one out. And so here comes Joshua's long day. And I want to show you this is a pretty important thing, because it says about a whole day. And a guy by the name of Totten, who was a professor at Yale, I believe it was, in 1890, he was approached one day. And this guy came up to him, and it was an old buddy of his, and he said, hey, Totten, you believe in the Bible? And he said, the Bible is stupid. And Totten said, what's stupid about it? And he said, Joshua's long day is stupid. And so Totten said, what's stupid about it? And he said, because this long day thing over here is preposterous. And Totten said, well, what's preposterous about it? And so he told his buddy about how to calculate it. And so his buddy calculated, and he came back, and he said, now it's even more stupid. He said, because it isn't a day, it's only 23 hours and 40 minutes. Did you know that you could compute Joshua's long day? I don't know if most people knew that or not. I've got a book here written by Professor Totten in 1890, maybe before computers. There isn't anybody out there that deals in astronomy that can't compute Joshua's long day. They don't, because it's proof positive that the Bible's true, accurate, and correct. You talk about science locked into a gearbox, it's Joshua's long day. And yet they all walk around with their head in a cloud, worse yet, with their head up their hind ends, and they say, oh, we don't know anything about that. We can't figure that out. Now, it's true that I couldn't figure it out because I'm a crummy plumber, and you probably couldn't figure it out because you're a crummy truck driver, but anybody that does astronomy could figure it out, and Totten already did it, and did it back in 1890, for crying out loud, before computers came along. So it isn't something that can't be calculated. Now, who's right and who's wrong? Surely the reader can see that this is wrong with this argument, or this diagram. First, it started, according to the accompanying diagram, it's apparent that this particular week from Sabbath day to Sabbath day saw only six sunrises and six sunsets. That's true, according to this diagram, but that's not according to the scripture. See, according to the scripture, the weekly cycle is sunset to sunset, not 24 hours in a day. I mean, you know, if we want clever arguments, well, go create all these clever arguments. Hell, I'm not trying to get you to keep the Sabbath. I don't care. I just wanted you to know that there's a penalty for the Sabbath breaking. Did you know that? Now, let me tell you what the penalty is. It's national captivity. National captivity. Do you want to know where the United States of America is headed? National captivity. You Australians down there, look north. Hey, those of you in New Zealand, look north. What do you see up there? There's your new masters in China. You got a billion of those guys up there, and you know, there's only 20 or 30 million of you Australians down there, and you got a whole continent. And they need, as Hitler used to call it, was it Lieberstrom? Is that the word they use? Lieberstrom? Living space. That's what the Japanese needed, was living space. So they thought they'd go get it in Manchuria. Well, the Chinese need living space. And when they go get it, they're going to get it in Australia. And you want to know why? Okay, Sabbath breaking. Sabbath breaking. That's why. The penalty for Sabbath breaking is national captivity. Now you know. Do I want you people to repent in Australia to prevent the Chinese from destroying your society and your culture? Hell, I don't care. No skin off my back one way or the other. Well, I thought somebody ought to tell you, you know, so that when it happens to you, that you don't sit there and say, oh, I just can't understand why God would do that to us. People cry, you know, and they weep and they wail and they gnash their teeth. I just don't know why God would do that to us. He's doing it to you for Sabbath breaking. That's why. I just can't figure out why I got Hurricane Katrina. Because you won't practice the Ten Commandments. So you get Hurricane Katrina. It's a penalty that you pay for the violation of law. Sodom and Gomorrah, penalty for the violation of law. The destruction of the Egyptian army, penalty, violation of law. Noah's flood, penalty, violation of law. And it isn't that way because I said so. I'm just a reporter. I'm just here telling you that's what God told you in the scripture. He said, I'm going to destroy mankind in 120 years because they're wicked. Got that? Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy those two cities because they are wicked. Wicked. They're sinners. Sin. Sin. It's a transgression of the law. You break the law, you get a penalty. You run the red light, you get a penalty. That's all. No big mystery about it. Thou shalt stop at the stop sign. Well, run the stop sign, you get a ticket, you pay the fine, pay the penalty. Now, let's go on here a little bit further. This argument ingeniously confuses the reader between numbering according to 24-hour periods and numbering according to sunsets and sunset to sunset. The author of this argument uses 24-hour periods to make Friday appear to be Saturday. The actual sixth day of the week appears to be Saturday the seventh day. Now, it's clever. No, we don't argue with that. It's clever, but it's a deception. Now, we can't figure days in terms of 24-hour periods because God counts days from sunset to sunset. Now, Joshua's long day was approximately 48 hours on a man-made watch, but it was one day, and the Bible calls it a day. It was a unique day. It was an unusual day. There was never any day before it, and there has never been a day after it that was like Joshua's long day. It was a unique event in the history of the world, and it is indelibly set in the stars. And you want to know how it's set in the stars? Let me tell you. You see, before Joshua's long day, the Egyptians were keeping track of where all of the planets are located. That's why you got a place called Stonehenge. That thing is an astronomical observatory. So people long, long ago and far, far away were able to keep track of astronomy, keep track of the sun, moon, and stars. And they wrote it down. Now today, when we take a look at the sun, moon, and stars, they're 24 hours out of alignment compared to the Egyptians, the Chinese, and the Babylonians. And that's the way Professor Cotton was able to identify it as being on a Tuesday. And furthermore, he could identify the time at 11:13 a.m. on a Tuesday. How do you like that? All right. Now with that in mind, Joshua's long day was about 48 hours. Now notice the word about, because it wasn't 48 hours. It was 47 hours and 40 minutes. Now, Joshua's long day isn't 2 days. It is the third and fourth days of the week as it is numbered below. The error in the diagram is in calling this day 2 days in place of 1 day. So what they're doing here is they're using a little sleight of hand. Here's what it boils down to. Now, a little later on in the scripture, this, remember Professor Cotton told this guy, he said there's an answer to that, and it's called, I think it's Ahab's, it wasn't Ahab. Now, take that back. That was Jezebel's wife. Anyway, there was a king mentioned in Isaiah, and this king was about ready to die. And so he was sad about that. Most people, you know, when they go to the doctor and the doctor tells them, well, you got 6 months to live, they get sad and then they get religious and then they want to go pray, like Hans Bogner. Hans, remember Hans? He got cancer and he wanted to pray a lot. And so this king, he's praying, and so God heard his prayer and he said, hey, king, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you 15 years of added life. And the king said, well, how am I going to know that? And so God said to him, he said, well, I'll give you a sign. What sign do you want? And so the king said, well, the sundial, should it go forward or backwards? And so he said, well, if the sun were to speed up, that wouldn't be quite as big a trick as if it slowed down or stopped for 20 minutes. And so this is a story of Ahab's sundial. And this Ahab sundial stopped, went backward. I think it was 10 degrees, was it? Something like that. 20 minutes is what it was, 20 minutes. Which now brought, and see, between Joshua's long day and Ahab, the days were out of kilter by 20 minutes, but now they're exactly in kilter, exactly in alignment, 24 hours, one full day, out of alignment with the ancient Egyptians, Babylonians, and Chinese, who were also keeping track of where the sun, moon, and stars were. How do you like that, huh? Tell me there ain't no science in the Bible, huh? And then the scientists reject the Bible because, hey, they reject Joshua's long day, and they know better. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, there's a statement in here about you scientists, especially about you queer scientists. I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 1. And then he says over here, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. They talk about adjectives now. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He's talking about the philosophers. In verse 26, he said, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." That's called sodomy. So I'd throw that one out to you. Now, boys and girls, the weekly cycle has not been interrupted. Joshua's long day didn't do it. In fact, Joshua's long day is one of the best scientific proofs now of the scripture. And I had a guy here one time named Dennis, and he came and he says, "You know, Gordon, I was better off before I ever met you." And I said, "Why do you say that, Dennis?" And he says, "Because now I'm responsible for my actions." And I said, "You know, I never thought of that before." I said, "But yeah, I guess that's kind of true, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, I was a beat-flipping Catholic, happy as a clam at high tide. When I died, I figured I was going to go to heaven. Now," he said, "now I understand and I know the law, and I'm responsible for my actions. And now it could get me killed." I said, "Well, that's true. But it also opens up an opportunity for you to come up in the first resurrection," which is what this game is all about. You know, all you religious people out there talking about salvation, what you're really talking about here is the first resurrection. Go to Revelation 20 and take a look at it. Or in Hebrews 9:20, it says this is the better resurrection. That's what it gives you, an opportunity to qualify for that better resurrection. Many are called, few are chosen. So when somebody tells me that I have been saved, well, I always look at them and say, "Wow, that guy's already been saved, past tense. I don't know whether I'm going to make that first resurrection or not. I haven't got to that point." Some of you people out there may be smarter than I am. I'm just throw that one up. So has time been lost? The answer is no, no, 1,000 times no. We know exactly where it's at. Hey, I'm out of time here, kids. We're going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log, schedule, and archives, and can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.